All right. So I was reading a book, Worry Less, Live More. It's written by Robert Morgan. And it talks about in there about the most highlighted passage in the Bible. Anybody write in their Bibles when you read them? There's no Bible writers in here? No? Okay. So some of you are. So I took a class. I think I told you this before. I had a class. This is early in school, and we're going through I think it was Genesis with a professor, and he'd read a portion. He'd say, "Now underline that word," and he'd say, "Circle that word, put a box around that word," and this is we're only doing like two verses, and by the time we get done, we're like, "So why do we circle that one and underline that one?" Oh, just so you remember it. Well, by the time you get all that done, and you know, Bible print is like, what, 6 font? By the time you circle everything and X everything, you can't read it. So it just kind of, anyway, that was my experience with highlighting my books. But anyway, Morgan talks about the most highlighted passage in the Bible. And most people would think John 3:16, 23rd Psalm, something like that. But the most highlighted passage in the Bible is Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Here's what it says. "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Now, how many of you do your reading? How many of you don't believe in paperback books anymore? And you do all your reading electronically? My wife constantly has her nose in a phone, but she's not looking online or anything, but she's reading a book. That's where she reads all her books. So if you go on like Kindle or Kindle for iPad or whatever it is, you can highlight passages in any book, okay? What's neat about that is once you get done with the book, you can hit a couple of buttons and it puts all your highlighted passages on one page for you, so you can read that. The other interesting thing is they keep track of everything you highlight. Kindle does, Amazon, Big Brother, whoever you want to call them, okay? They keep track of that. So if you next time you open up your Kindle and you're reading it electronically and you highlight a passage, a lot of times it'll say highlighted by and give you a number, so many people. The most highlighted passage in a Kindle book, any book, and by a factor of 2 to 1, says this. Well, first of all, it comes from the book The Hunger Games, the second one. And it says this, "Because sometimes things happen to people and they're not equipped to deal with it." Now, I imagine people reading the book and deciding to highlight that sentence. So it's a student who feels overwhelmed with school, or it's a young woman who's trying to process a breakup. It's a young man who knows he can't go back the next semester. It's a wife whose husband has had an affair, and she's trying to just get lost in the pages of a novel, and they come across this sentence, and it speaks to them, and without even thinking, they run their finger across it and highlight it. Sometimes things happen, and you're not equipped to deal with it. Put those two pieces of information together that we just talked about. The most highlighted section of any book is a passage that says, sometimes things happen in life, and you're not equipped to deal with it. And the most highlighted passage of Scripture is, don't be anxious about these things. When things happen in your life and you're not equipped to deal with them, don't be anxious. But in everything, through prayer and petition and with thanksgiving, make your request known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. So this is God's word for a very real and relevant challenge that a lot of us have. Now, the phrase in there, a peace that transcends understanding, some translations say a peace that surpasses all understanding. In some ways, that's a tough phrase for somebody that's preaching on this passage to deal with. Because what it's really saying is there's a peace that you can't explain. So we're just wasting our time here. Because you're going to get 30 minutes, 25 minutes of me trying to explain this. But there's a peace that comes from God that can't be understood. Now, if you can't understand, how does one even go about trying to explain it? And I think the way to approach this whole topic is not to worry about the intellectual side, but instead focus on an experience. So I can't explain an unexplainable piece, but I can point to an experience that I've had or one that I've seen as a pastor, I've witnessed other people have when they're going through something. And they felt this peace when they were going through this thing that they had no idea what to do with it. And some of you can testify to this, that there is a peace of God that you didn't know about until you found yourself in a storm that you didn't think before going through it that you could get through it. But in the middle of it, in the middle of the chaos that your life had become, God's peace met you. And it's not that life was just perfect and then there were no challenges or no worries. That's not the kind of peace we're talking about. It's not that you didn't have moments of panic or despair, but you found a supernatural peace that sustained you. And it was more than you could have had on your own. Paul in Philippians 4 talks to us about how we find this kind of peace in the midst of anxiety. And I'll talk to you for a few minutes just about the types of anxiety that we deal with. Now, I'm not going to give you a list of things to be anxious over because that would kind of defeat the purpose of the whole thing. But I would just give you some categories, okay? Because I don't want to be the source of anxiety. So let's give you some general categories to think about. One category of anxiety would be the unknown. So much of the things that drive us nuts revolve around the what-if questions in life. What's going to happen tomorrow? What does the future hold? And they can be big questions, right? Like, what if I can't get pregnant? What if our marriage doesn't make it? What if I can't get a job? And the list just goes, I mean, you can form your own list. You probably have a list already. Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 6. He says, don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Another category would be the unlikely. Things that are unlikely to happen, but they start to consume our thoughts. And we live in a world where we live in a 24-hour news cycle. We all have a news channel that gets turned on during the day sometime. And so at first, you know, 20 years ago, it was a few updates during the day. And then you got your real news at 5:30 at night and at 10 o'clock at night. And the rest of the time, you didn't worry about it. But now it's everywhere. So it's no longer just a couple of updates. It's just constant onslaught. We're surrounded by this information, and it creates anxiety because it's one story after another of horrible things happening to people all over the world. It's not, hey, look at all the great things that happened today. That doesn't happen anymore. It's all the bad stuff that's going on. Ecclesiastes talks about this, or Solomon talks about this when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. In chapter 1, verse 18, he says, for in much wisdom is much grief. And he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. The more you know about the world, the more you'll have grief because of what you know about the world. There's a sense in which the more information we have, the more data we have access to, the more we're aware of what we have to be anxious about, right? No matter how unlikely that might be. Who was alive back in 79, 80? Who remembers Skylab? Skylab was going to fall on every one of us. It was in the news, I was 11, and that was all that was in the news, Skylab. One other category that I'd throw out there would be the uncontrollable. Things that are outside of our control. Things that we can't do anything about. An expert in the field of anxiety or how to handle stress, Dr. Edward Hollowell, had this equation for anxiety. He says, anxiety takes place when there is a heightened sense of vulnerability and a diminished sense of power. So when you find yourself in places where you feel vulnerable but you don't really have much power to do anything, about your vulnerability, then that creates anxiety. Anyone who has taught their child how to drive a car knows exactly what this is. Or anyone who has loaned their car to a high school senior to go to prom knows exactly what this means. You're in a position where you have very little control over what is going to happen. And you just have to accept that. And that can be really hard. When the prophet Isaiah was struggling with events that he couldn't control, God told him, "I will be with you when you pass through the waters, and when you pass through the rivers, they will not overwhelm you. You will not be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you." This isn't saying you're not going to have to worry about anything. Think about it this way. When the Israelites were leaving Egypt and they came to the Red Sea, they have the Red Sea in front of them and Pharaoh's army behind them. Did God make this Red Sea disappear? He didn't take away the conflict. He made a way through it. That's the whole idea here. You're not going to avoid these instances that cause you anxiety, but there's always a path through. You probably heard of the prayer of serenity, or the serenity prayer. It's been around for quite a while. It's oftentimes used to help people in recovery. It goes like this: "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, and the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." And this is where oftentimes anxiety or peace gets determined. Do I know the difference between the things I need to accept and the things that I need to address? So I feel anxious maybe about some finances, and there's some things that I can do about my finances that I can control, but there are some things that I can't. Maybe you feel anxious about your health, and there are some things you can control about your health, but there are some things you can't. My favorite portion size, or my favorite number, portion size, whatever, is more. It's not one more, it's more. If one tasted good, then 10 have to be incredible. But those are things you can address. Or maybe you're struggling with anxiety in a relationship because there are some things you want to control, but you can't because there's two people in a relationship. And it's just this anxiety starts to blow up, right? And there are just so many things that we don't have control over. The prayer of serenity goes on to say this: "Living one day at a time and enjoying one moment at a time, accepting hardships as the pathway to peace, and taking as Jesus did, the sinful world as it is, not as I would have it be. Trusting that he will make all things right if I surrender to his will, that I may be reasonably happy in this life and supremely happy with him forever in the next." I mean, that's a neat prayer, but that's really hard for us to wrap our heads around, or really to wrap our lives around. How do you deal with it? What do we do? Paul is going to give us some things that we can put into practice here. What I want to touch on is, for many of us, or at least increasingly so in our world, we look less to a scriptural solution for some of the things that maybe we should do. And we look more and more to the world. So last week I gave some disclaimers, you know, talking about how sometimes anxiety, not always, but sometimes, it's more physiological, it's not mental, it requires some professional help and some medical help. But too often we look to those sources and we don't look to what God has said. Our immediate reaction is to go to what the world has created. And God becomes the last resort. Well, if nothing else works, maybe then I'll look towards God. Do you know when church attendance goes up, other than Christmas and Easter every year? When there's a disaster. The economic disaster back in 2008, 2009, 9/11, church attendance went through the roof. And when things are good, not so much. But that just plays into that we tend to favor the things of the world. There was an article a while back in the Atlantic magazine called Surviving Anxiety. This was written by Scott Stossel. He talks about just living with, he was somebody who really had problems with anxiety in his life. And he says, here's what I tried as a way to deal with it. And he gives this list. Individual psychotherapy, family therapy, group therapy, cognitive therapy, cognitive behavioral therapy, rationally motive behavioral therapy, acceptance and commitment therapy, hypnosis, meditation, role-playing, exposure therapy, massage therapy, self-help workbooks, acupuncture, yoga, stoic philosophy, audio tapes I ordered off of late-night TV commercials. He goes on to give medications that he's on or has been on in the past. And I can't pronounce half of these, so I'll mess them up. But here you go. Thorazine, Desipramine, Nardil, Buspar, Prozac, Zoloft, Paxil, Wellbutrin, Cymbalta, Indorel, Cerex, Centrax, St. John's Wort, Xanax, Valium, Ativan, and again, a whole bunch of others. And it seems like I see all those on a commercial at night. Also, you have in there, his is still Scott talking, he says, also beer, wine, gin, bourbon, vodka, scotch, and there's that list. And then he concludes the article, and here's what really worked. Nothing. Not a bit of it. Paul says in Philippians 4, first to pray about everything. Verse 6, he says, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. He specifically gives us two types of prayers, or two kinds of prayers here. He talks about thanksgiving and prayers of petition or supplication. So there's a certain way to pray here. It's praying with thanksgiving and gratitude. And one of the things anxiety does is anxiety blinds us to the blessings in life. It keeps us from having a perspective of gratitude. And it puts this disproportionate emphasis on things in our lives that we wish were different, that aren't the way we want them to be. And we lose sight of the things that are going well in our lives. Now, other people might look at our lives and say, why are you so stressed out? Why are you so anxious? You're irritable. You act like you're overwhelmed. And you got so many things in your life to be thankful for. But you don't see these things because anxiety blinds you to the blessings in your life and puts emphasis on what you wish was different. So Paul says, pray then with thanksgiving. This is where you're paying attention to the blessings in life of what you have to be thankful for. And Paul models this for us. In Philippians, he's not writing this text from the balcony of an all-inclusive resort in the Caribbean. He's writing this in a prison, chained to a Roman guard, and waiting to find out if he's going to be executed. So it's learning to be thankful, learning to be grateful, even when you wish there were a whole lot of things that would change. And Paul also talks about praying prayers of petition or supplication. This is where we ask God for help. We ask God to intervene. So the idea here is that at some point, we eventually stop telling God about our anxiety and all the things that aren't right. And at some point, we start telling our anxiety about God. That's the idea. David does this very well in the Psalms. If you read through the Psalms, you'll see this shift where he begins a psalm by talking about the reasons that he's praying, the reasons that he's anxious. And he has these enemies that are chasing him, and his life is in danger, and here's everything that's wrong. But at some point in that, he shifts, and he stops telling God about his anxiety, and he starts telling his anxiety about God. And he reminds himself that God is faithful, that God will always be there. He reminds him about God's redeeming work, and reminding himself that he can have confidence in God. So that's the challenge, right? It's not just to pray about everything, but to pray in a way that relieves anxiety. And a lot of times the prayer we need to pray is, God, what do you want me to do about this? What should I be doing here? Paul says pray about everything. And then he assures them in verse 9 that God will meet all your needs according to his glorious riches. That God will. God will take care of what needs to be taken care of. And so when we learn to turn this over to him and to trust him. So I want to be careful here, right? I know that there are some people, when dealing with your anxiety, they need professional help. But first and foremost, the challenge would be that you turn to God in those moments. First. If you think medicine and therapy is the secret, just understand that who made it possible for that medicine and that therapy and all those things to be there. We can't treat God as a last resort. So as you turn and pray to God, then God might open up some of these other doors that need to be addressed, some of the things that need attention in your life. In his book, High Society, Joseph Califano, who at the time was the chairman of the National Center on Addiction and Substance Abuse, he said, chemistry is chasing Christianity as the nation's largest religion. Indeed, millions of Americans who in times of personal crisis and emotional and mental anguish once turned to priests, ministers, and rabbis for keys to the heavenly kingdom now go to physicians and psychiatrists who hold the keys to the kingdom of pharmaceutical relief, or to drug dealers and liquor stores whose chemicals and alcohol replace the confessional as a source of solace and forgiveness. This was written 20 years ago. This isn't new. This isn't something that just turned up in the 21st century. Mankind has been doing this for eons. But what he's saying here is that our first turn increasingly is not to God. It's the chemistry or some other thing that's supposed to fix it. And we have to be careful not to pit. You can't pit those things against each other. Don't pit modern medicine against your faith. They work together. The idea is that we turn to God first and foremost. One of the things I've learned is many people kind of reveal how they deal with their anxiety by what they do to get to sleep at night. So someone who's struggling with anxiety and they stare at a screen until they can't keep their eyes open anymore. And then at the last moment, they turn it off and set it on the nightstand and they fall asleep. But it's a distraction. That's how they deal with it. For other people, it's take a couple of drinks, pop a couple of pills, it's going shopping online at Amazon, it's logging onto a pornographic website, it's turning to something or someone other than God as a way to deal with the anxiety that you feel. So Paul says, first turn to God and you pray about everything. And then he challenged you in verse 8 to think about good things. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Paul says, look, if you're struggling with anxiety, if you're having a hard time finding peace, then filter your thoughts through this list and just ask yourself, does this describe what I'm thinking about? Do I think about things that are lovely and pure and praiseworthy and excellent? You filter your thoughts through that list and you'll find out that oftentimes, you know, your thinking is determining your feelings. If you're a Cubs fan, you know what this means. Watch a Cubs game or a season of the Cubs and it's all over the place. As soon as you start feeling good about it, something happens and then it just wrecks your whole day. If you took Psychology 101, then you remember hearing about cognitive psychology. that how we think it often determines almost everything about our lives. And we sometimes dismiss this, some of the language in the church, because the self-help movement and the power of positive thinking, it gets to be too humanistic. And we put the emphasis on rescuing and saving ourselves. But the Bible goes to great lengths to talk about how we think about matters. As a man thinks in his heart, so is he. It also says, be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Paul says, look, when you're thinking, make sure you're thinking about these things, these good things. If all you're focusing on is doom and gloom, your life is going to be doom and gloom. You can't escape that. For a lot of us, that's hard. Like, these neural pathways in our brains are already wired a certain way, and they're pretty well established. And you kind of put everything down the neural pathway of criticism and negativity and doom and gloom, and that's just what you do. You can't help it. And so you have to shut that highway down. You have to open up this new pathway, a new neural pathway called thanksgiving and praise and excellence, and you give your thoughts, your minds, to these things. For many of us, we're guilty of living our lives according to fake news. And it's not necessarily the headlines on Facebook or Fox News or CNN. It's the headlines in our heads. It's these news stories that aren't real, but we just continually feed ourselves with these things. So if in your mind the headline is, life isn't supposed to be this hard, and you kind of wake up with that feeling and you go to bed with that feeling thinking it shouldn't be this difficult, it's not supposed to be this way, why is this all happening to me? This isn't fair. If that's the headline in your head, then anxiety is going to be overwhelming. If you think, you know, I would be content if he would do something, or I would be content if she would do something. I wouldn't be anxious if somebody else would change something about themselves. If that's the headline in your head, you're going to feel overwhelmed with anxiety. If you go maybe to a party or a gathering and the friend doesn't talk to you for some reason and you walk away and the headline in your head is, why didn't they talk to me? There must be something wrong. I must have done something, or they think I did something. And that's the headline you choose, and you're going to feel a whole lot of anxiety. So what we tell ourselves has a big impact on our lives. Paul says, look, think about those things that are lovely and noble and right and admirable and excellent and praiseworthy. I was surprised to find this from the American Heart Association. They were talking about how to live with reduced stress. And here's one of the suggestions they made. Examine your values and live by them. The more your actions reflect your values or your beliefs, the better you'll feel about yourself. And I think this is significant. The way we believe in God, the way we believe in a God who is in control and a God who cares. Remember last week we talked about the question is, do you believe that God cares about you? Too often we've not aligned our life around our beliefs, and it creates a lot of anxiety. We say we believe certain things that the Bible teaches, but we haven't aligned our life around those teachings, and that there's that tension there, and that causes a lot of anxiety. And then lastly, in verse 9, Paul tells us to live for God in all things, and he connects the peace of God to living God's way. He says, whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. So he connects the peace of God to the way that we live. You can call this practical theology. Okay, we have this belief, this belief system. This is the theology that we talk about with our friends. But it's putting that theology into how our hands and our feet, what our hands and our feet do. But anyway, you don't have to just live however you want to live. You can't just live however you want to live and then expect to experience this peace that comes from God. That's not how any of this works. That's it. So God says you put others first, and I put that into practice, and I don't live with, when you put others first, you don't live with tense relationships. And I don't live with the anxiety of, am I getting what I deserve, or what if somebody gets in line ahead of me? And God says not to covet. And I put that into practice, and I don't live with the anxiety then of jealousy or comparisons. And there's a deeper peace that comes from a deeper intimacy here. God says to be generous, and I put that into practice, and I'm content. I'm not anxious over how much I have or don't have, because I'm giving. I've taken money's power away in my life, and my anxiety goes with it. God says to practice self-discipline. When I do that, I'm more likely to have habits that fight off anxiety. I'm more likely to not be anxious about things like paying bills on time or certain health-related issues. God says to regularly meet with God's people. I put that into practice, that all of a sudden I'm surrounded by other people who will bear my burdens. People who will encourage me along the way when I feel overwhelmed. God says to forgive, and I put that into practice. Then I live without the bitterness and the anxiety that comes along with anger and being wronged. And I don't feel anxious to even the score, that I've got to make somebody else feel the way that I felt. And God says to worship him. And I put that into practice, and anxiety melts away as I remember who God is. And I put God in his rightful place in my life. Remember, we talked last week about worship and worry can't coexist in the same place. If you're worshiping, you're not worrying anymore. If you're worrying, you can't fully worship him. So that's the challenge. And as a church, I would love nothing more than for us as a community to be known as a community of peace and joy in the midst of sometimes difficult and overwhelming circumstances. But none of that comes because we drum it up in ourselves. That comes from God. We can only realize that when we have our lives aligned with the one who created us. We have to surrender to that. We have to stop trying to fix everything and let God fix us. And that comes through in our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly and gracious Father, we're grateful that you're in charge of this mess we call the world, and that we don't have to worry about fixing the world because you've conquered it. Because one day you'll return and make everything right. And in the time between now and that day, Lord, we pray that we can focus on you, that we can surrender all the negativity and the anxiety and the stress in our lives over to you and focus on you and the blessings that we receive from you every day, and that we can be the people you've called us to be, the follower you want us to be. And every day we get closer and closer to modeling the example of your Son. Lord, we pray that you will continue to work in our hearts and help us to get rid of everything that comes between you and me. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.